Welcome to this podcast from Christchurch Blackpool. For more information, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.
Father, thank you so much for our time of worship today. Thank you that you reminded us that we are your children, that you have done everything at the cross, and we know we don't need to do anything else. We can just come to you today as we are, and you accept us, Father. And we can be free, we can live in complete freedom. And so I pray that Julian, he just preaches the word to us through your spirit. I pray that he listens. I pray that we will be really receptive to your spirit as well. And I pray that we'd all go away having learned something more about you that we didn't know before. Amen.
Yeah. Amen. Thank you. Praise God. One of the things I just wanted to let you know about was that Ben, Matt and I met together, and one of the things we feel we'd like to do is have the church praying more. And so at the end of this month, the 30th, we're going to have a day of prayer where we're just spending time. We're going to, in the small groups, collect together what it is that you want prayer for. So it's not necessarily prayer about yourself, although if you're looking for healing or there are issues in your lives, then that's fine. But what are you thinking about sort of for Blackpool and for the church? And that was when I started praying about what to bring this morning, I just felt that charge from God to remind us why it is we're here. You know, a number of you have moved into the area, and a number of you are here in the area. You've always been here in the area. But you're not here by mistake. You're here because God has positioned you here. And I just want to encourage you to think back to what it is God wants you to be doing here in Blackpool. What's your passion, and what are you longing to see happen? So all of that sort of comes back to where we're looking to go with a prayer meeting. So collect your thoughts together. If you're not actively part of a small group, or you're not able to make it along to small group, then by all means come and speak with me or with Matt or with Ben, and sort of share what it is that God has put on your heart. So we're continuing our series on reaching our neighbours. Particularly, we're continuing looking at Acts. And so today, we're looking at Acts 9. So, if you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Acts 9, and we'll start at the beginning. I'm actually going to speak from all of Acts 9, but because I don't have time to read the entire chapter, we'll just read the first section. Which, when you start, I don't know if you're like me, you can read chunks of the Bible, and this amazing story comes along, and you read it, and you think, wow, and you forget about everything else. So this is one of those chapters that has all about Saul, who was also known as Paul, about his conversion. And it's really exciting because it's the beginning of the church going out from Judea and Samaria into the world. And that was really where God positioned Paul to do. So we're going to start in Acts 9, start at the beginning. Yeah, sorry, that's done at Julian's size. If you've got your Bibles, read along. Otherwise, you can listen to me read. So I'm reading out the NIV. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind, and he did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, where there was a disciple named Ananias. Sorry, I've not been following my notes. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." Can you advance the slide? Lord, Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with the authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. So that's the exciting bit of Acts 9. But actually, there's lots more in it there that you go on and you read is just as exciting. But we'll come to that in a bit. So who was Paul? Who was Saul? Did I do that or did you do that? Right. I was going to come to that, but that's fine. So Saul was his Hebrew name, and Paul was his Greek name. And this was quite common in those days that, in fact, today we get it. We get a lot of people coming across to the UK, and they have names that the English certainly find very difficult to pronounce. And as a result, they choose a much easier name, an English name, to pronounce. Now, the Englishman in me says, well, Saul, Paul, it's not that different, but that was how it happened. So I will do my best to refer to him as Saul, but you may hear me pop into Paul, because that's who we commonly refer to him when we're reading the Bible. So he was born a Jew, and he was also born a Roman citizen, which gave him unique, special things within the society there. People, if you were a Roman citizen, you got treated with a great deal of respect. He came from a place called Tarsus, which if we go to the map, the next. So you can see Tarsus is up here on the north. If you're a geek like me and you're interested in the geography, this map is around that section there. And you can see that Israel is down at the bottom here with Jerusalem. And then we have Syria here and Turkey up here. And Greece is just over here. And the UK is somewhere, we'll go up on the white up there. So you get the idea. Now, Tarsus was a special place in that it was a place where people went through. They would trade there because it was the point for going into Europe. So that was where he was born. Because he was in Tarsus, he learnt to speak multiple languages. So he learnt to speak Hebrew, definitely, but also Greek. He was able to read and write. He then, I think because he was probably sort of very clever, and his dad had quite a bit of pull and reach, we reckon his dad was a Pharisee as well. Paul moved down to Jerusalem, and he got to study under a Pharisee called Gamaliel, who was a leading authority in the Sanhedrin down in Jerusalem. And Paul would have studied the religious scriptures, but he would have also studied things like the Greek philosophers and so forth. Later on, Paul became a Pharisee, and the Pharisees administered the law, so he would have learned all about sort of the details of the law. And when he, when we pick this story up, Paul is in full-on sort of protecting the Jewish religious faith. And he sees that the way, as it was called, or Christians, were a problem because they were taking off the Jewish faith and polluting it because the Christians would say that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, and the Messiah was the Savior that the Jewish people were waiting for. And basically, they believed that the Messiah was going to come and he was going to save Israel. He was going to rescue Israel. And I think Paul probably had an issue with Jesus being the Messiah because Jesus came and he died. And if he died, he therefore hadn't saved Israel, so he couldn't be the Messiah. Because Paul was probably thinking in a very physical sense. Not only did Jesus die, but he died a criminal's death. He died on a cross. And that would have meant a real slur against sort of the Jewish faith, so to speak. And so Christians, as Paul would have seen it, were sort of subverting the Jewish faith. And that was probably why he was so keen on getting rid of all the Christians. So Paul appears to have everything. He's smart. He's grown up in Jerusalem. He's a Pharisee. If you were a Pharisee, you were learned, you were an academic, but you also had it made in some ways. It was a very good job to have because sort of it was needed in Jerusalem. And so it would be really only the best of the best. So he had it all made. Does that sound like anyone you know? I'm not talking about you guys, by the way. But we live in a society today where people think they've got it all. But the reality is that we were made by God. And we were made to be in relationship with God. And so when you take God out of it, there's something missing. We aren't able to do what we were made to do. So our society is full of people who think they're made. You know, they eat three meals a day. We all have a roof over our heads, by and large. I hope everybody's got a roof over their heads here. You know, we're able, vast majority of us have cars. We're able to get around. We are really well off. But there's something missing in that we need God. And that's really what being a Christian is about, is the recognition that we have something missing in our lives and we want God to provide what's missing. So Paul later on would send a letter to the Hebrews and he would say that faith in God is important. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Now, it's not that we need to please God, but it's what we were designed to do. It's how we fit into what God has created. It's funny, most of us actually want to please God. But a lot of us actually misplace that wanting to please God with wanting to please people. And so you'll find a lot of people out there, actually what they want to do is to fit in, to please people. We need to have a longer term view of that. We need to think about how we fit into God. There's a guy called Ravi Zacharias, and he's quite a thinker. And he speaks about Pharisee who comes to Jesus and says, is it right to pay taxes? And really what he's trying to do is trip Jesus up. But Jesus says, he asks for a coin, and he says, whose face is on this coin? And the Pharisee says, well, it's Caesar's. So Jesus then responds and says, well, then you give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and you give to God what belongs to God. Now, the Pharisee missed a trick here, because if he'd asked Jesus, and what belongs to God, Jesus would have probably responded with something like, whose image is on you? You see, we're all made, everybody in this world is made in the image of God. So we belong to God. But it means we need to see those around us, that they also belong to God. they're precious in God's sight. See, Saul was traveling to Damascus, and probably a whole bunch of Christians had been praying and saying, God, will you deal with Paul, with Saul? Will you, wipe him off the face of this earth because he's persecuting the church? At least, I think that's probably what they would have been praying. It's certainly what I would have been praying. But God, Jesus, had a different perspective. And he actually saw Paul's potential. And he met Paul on the road, and we know what happened. But Jesus' perspective is different. You see, we need to see people as Christ sees them. Paul, later on, writing to the Galatians, this time says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. See, the interesting thing was Jesus came to Paul and met him personally. He didn't send someone on Jesus' behalf. He met Paul personally, and he said to him, why are you persecuting me? It wasn't, why are you persecuting the church? It was, why are you persecuting me? It's good to know that because Christ lives in us, anything that comes against us isn't just coming against us. It's coming against Christ. You aren't in your problems, in your issues, alone. Christ is in there with you. If you have accepted him as your Lord, as your boss, then Christ is in that situation with you. And even if you haven't, he's still there with you. There's a flip side to that for those of us who have accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. We're the representation now of Jesus to the world. There aren't many people out there who will receive Jesus like Saul did. There aren't many people who get that flash of blinding light and have a revelation of who Jesus is. There aren't many people out there who go and pick up a Bible and look through it. Actually, the vast majority of people come along and they see you. They see how kind you are. They see how much love you have for those around you. They see how much grace you apply in different situations. And that's what gives them the first inkling that Jesus is real and that he loves them. It challenges me, that, because when I'm trying to get on the train to get home, I would like to sit down. I would like not to be pushed out the way, because everybody's trying to get home. But Jesus would respond with grace and mercy in those situations where, he would allow people to step on the train first. It's always a thing to think that people have the best of intentions. It's hard to assume, to actually get that in your head when you're talking with people. It's very easy to have this protective mindset of sort of, they're out, and they did that deliberately. Whereas, no, probably that wasn't their intention. It's not easy thinking about others first, particularly in our society. We think about ourselves foremost. It's also a challenge because there are people out there that I just don't get on with. They annoy me. They upset me. My neighbours are, get this the right way around. My neighbours on one side are quite a challenge. They can be very grumpy. They can be just difficult in who they are. They've managed to annoy virtually everybody on the road. And, you know, there was an argument over cutting down a sort of a tree that was overhanging their property. All of these things are annoying. And sort of, I wish they would really, you know, get their act together. But actually, you know what? Jesus doesn't see them like that. Jesus sees somebody who's under a lot of pain, under a lot of pressure. And his heart for them is greater than my annoyance with how they act. See, it's a challenge to look at people as Jesus looks at them. Yasmin was, we met up on Thursday as a group of leaders, and Yasmin was there, and we were talking about these prayer meetings that I talked about earlier. But she asked the question, would you shave off your hair for someone to get saved? And most of us went, huh? What? And it was a really good point. In fact, Paul went further when he was writing to the Romans, and he's talking about the Jewish nation, and he says, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race, the people of Israel. So there's that delightful question of, are you looking to see people come to Christ? Are you looking for people to come into a relationship with God that you've got? Or, you know, are you looking elsewhere? What's it worth to you? To Yaz? She cut off her hair. To Paul, he would cut off from Christ. Now, thankfully, theologically, I don't think either of those things would have any iota on somebody actually coming to Christ. But what's in your heart? What do you want to see happen? You know, I was talking earlier about what's your passion for Blackpool? Why are you here? And part of what's stirring in me at the moment is, I want to see people saved. I want to see people come to know God. And that is all stirred around this, that I want to see people's lives changed, for my neighbours to know what it is, to know Jesus, to know God. See, Jesus did it perfectly. He met Saul on the road, and there was no doubt for Saul then that Jesus was the Messiah, that actually what he'd been doing to the Christians wasn't the right thing, and there was no doubt how much Jesus and God loved Paul, because he goes on in Corinthians, when he was writing a letter to the Corinthians, he says, for I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. You see, God knew how to turn Saul's life around. He knew what an impact Saul could have on the rest of the world. God doesn't leave us in a place where we're blind. He doesn't leave us in a place where we need to be led on to the next place. But he actually comes along and turns blindness into being able to see. You see, for Saul, there was an immediate outworking. He spent time with the disciples in Damascus, and I can imagine that was quite traumatic. You can hear the fear in Ananias' voice when he's talking back to God. God, don't you know who this man is? But the thing is that Saul spent time with the disciples, and it's important that we spend time with one another. It's important that we sort of develop one another, and that through that relationship, we're able to hear more of God. The interesting thing was that, I'm sorry, I've not been keeping up with my slides. Wrong way. So the interesting thing is that Saul didn't just spend time with the disciples, but he actually also went into the synagogue, and immediately started telling people about who Jesus was, that he was the Messiah, he was the Savior. And it's great that we don't have to go to the School of Leadership or go to a theological college or anything. Once Jesus turns our lives around, we are free to go and tell other people about what Jesus has done. And, you know, it may be that, like for Paul, people will be baffled by who you are, that what you believe may not make sense to them. But we're a new creation. We're made new. In 2 Corinthians, Paul speaks to the Corinthians again, saying, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. That will probably baffle people. Certainly for Saul, it went on to cause issues for him. You know, the Jews actually started to realize that he needed to die, that he was now subverting people from the Jewish faith. And because Saul was such an academic, he was able to argue with them probably quite well. And that probably annoyed them all the more. So we shouldn't be afraid of the issues that are arising around us. It shouldn't put us off actually speaking to people about what God has done for us, because God will protect us, even if that means being lowered in a basket through an opening in the wall in the middle of night. Go on and read Acts 9 and you'll get where that comes from. But basically Saul was had made that much trouble in the city that he was in that he needed to be let down in a basket, which could be no mean feat, I'm sure. I said at the beginning, it's a fantastic story. It's full of excitement. It's full of where things are going. But there's a flip side to the story. Just as there is for everybody, there's always two sides to that coin. And there was a faithful man of God on the other side of the coin called Ananias. And he listened to God. God reached out to him in a vision. And he spoke to him by name, and he gave him very specific instructions. We're a people who should be listening to what God is saying, that he will lead us where we need to go, and you'll know that it's right because it will be specific instructions. those instructions may be completely contrary to any logic. They might cause all sorts of fear in you. But God has it in his plan. And his plan is always perfect. It's always good. See, God tells Ananias that he told Saul that a person called Ananias was going to come and pray for him, lay hands on him. I guess something of Ananias' character was, really? You told him that me was coming to him? Right, okay, well, I guess that's all. I'm going to have to go because God's now put his truth on the situation. I guess I don't want to make God a liar. But I'm so grateful that Ananias seized the opportunity. You know, he went back to God and sort of said, you've got this wrong. I've heard that Saul is out there to catch us people who believe in you, who believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and that he's going to lock us up and send us to jail. But he chose to follow through with what God had directed him to do. Notice he went to Saul. God didn't send Saul to Ananias. He went to Saul. That's a huge challenge to me. That actually, as great as being here on a Sunday is, as great as spending time with the church on Wednesdays in small groups is, we need to go. That was what Jesus commanded us to do. Go into all the world. We heard about it. Andy sort of spoke about how the disciples went out in pairs. But we need to go into situations where people are at. We don't need to be praying to God, God, if you just send people into, you know, our midst, and you know, that will be fantastic. And it is. You know, it's great when people come along and they read the website and they decide to come along, and you're very welcome. But we need to be a people who are going out and reaching people where they're at. I want to say as well, Ananias had the privilege of being part of God's miracle for Saul. You see, it's a privilege for us to go out and be used by God. And you see some things that will just amaze you. I've seen people saved. Saved is the right word, but I've seen people's cancer healed that you just sort of think, you know, doctors are going, this doesn't normally happen, that a stage 4 cancer sort of just disappears. And I've also seen the opposite, where people haven't been healed, they've passed away. But it's a privilege to be a part of those situations where God does a miracle. Ananias had the privilege of baptizing Saul. He had the privilege of bringing the word of God to Saul. You see, when God was speaking to Ananias, he gave him very direct instructions that Paul was going to need to suffer, and that God was going to show him how much he was going to have to suffer. Now, if it was me bringing that word, I'd think, oh, well, that doesn't build up and doesn't, you know, sort of help Paul. But actually, Paul was in a place where he could receive that word. And it actually got him excited because he'd had this experience of who Jesus was. And nothing else mattered. It didn't matter that he was going to have to suffer. It didn't matter that he was going to have to be stoned. and basically die at the edge of a road, it mattered more that he was able to convey who Jesus was and what he'd done for Paul and what he could do for everybody else. Go and read the rest of Acts 9. I want to raise your expectations, because after that section talking about Paul and what he'd got up to his conversion, it goes on to speak about Peter and about his, he does a couple of miracles, one in a place called Lydia, which was just northwest of Jerusalem, and then another one a bit further, just sort of on the same line going towards the coast. And he took God to those situations, and those situations turned things around in those areas, and people were saved as a result of those miracles. The challenge for me is I don't often see miracles, and I want to see that more. I want to see people being healed of cancer. Now, I've seen it. I know, you know, I've been a part of it. I've prayed for people and seen the healing. But I want to see more. I want to see relationships turned around. I want to see, you know, people come out of poverty and come into vast wealth that they can contribute to the kingdom of God. I want to see people's lives turned around. I want to see people come to know who Jesus is and what he's doing. And the first place that starts is in this prayer. And, you know, am I praying to God to see those things happen? Am I taking my opportunities to see and pray with people, to see God change those things? Because ultimately, by definition of a miracle, it's nothing I can do, but it's what God can do. But I would love to be in a church where we're seeing miracles on a daily basis. I'm excited about what God is going to do. I don't think it's just a season that we're talking about reaching our neighbors. There's actually a purpose in it, and that revival is coming where people are going to know who Jesus is. And I'm longing for that to be here in Blackpool. There was a little bit of me that was a little surprised as we talked on Thursday about the fact that there are brothels here in Blackpool. The middle-class white person of me was a little, yeah, well, I guess there are, but I hadn't really thought about it. I want to see that kind of deprivation leave Blackpool, that people's lives will be turned around, that, you know, those kind of things that lead to so much damage in people's lives, that all of that will be turned around. I'll leave it there. Hopefully, you've got a passion to see people won for Jesus. And it's not always an easy road to take, but it's what God called me here to Blackpool for, that I will see his kingdom come here in Blackpool. And I trust that that's what's happening in your lives as well. If you want to know more, feel free to come and talk to us, and we'll speak. Father God, I just pray for your church here. Lord, that we would be strong in you, that we would have a depth of relationship that would not be shaken. Lord, that we would boldly proclaim in our action as well as in our words that you are God and that you are worth knowing. Lord, I pray for Blackpool that we will see your kingdom, your rule, your reign come here on earth just as it is in heaven. Thank you, God.
Thank you for listening. For more information, downloads and podcasts, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.